Joshua 24, and I did want to, as I mentioned earlier, I want to point out that today, as our minds go to the memories of our nation and the greatness of this nation, and some of us are immigrants. I know my maternal grandmother, my mom is here as well today, back here. Your grandmother, my great grandmother, she came over from Norway on a boat. On my dad's side, we got here in 1619, right before the Mayflower, on a ship called the Falcon. And I look at the amalgamation of nations we have brought in, that God has blessed this nation. Only there's no nation in the world like this nation. And I do believe that's by God's hand that has built this. And, we, you know, there's certainly not been perfect in our history. Yes, this is acting up today. But as a nation, we have generally been blessed by God, and we thank him for that. And this is a time at Joshua, in Joshua 24, it's the last chapter of Joshua. He's about to depart, and he wants to talk to Israel. He wants to tell them the history and why they should be so thankful to God. Many of us in here might say, yes, of course we thank the Lord, and we bless him, and we praise him, and we glorify him, and we magnify him. If you were here a few weeks ago, I'd mentioned where the Bible says, magnify the Lord. And there's nothing we do that makes him bigger, but when you magnify the Lord, you make him bigger to you. When you look through a magnifying lens or a microscope, you don't change the size of the item you're looking at, but in your perspective, it becomes bigger. And we should always be working on that with the Lord. Is the Lord a bigger, we'll never understand completely an infinite God with a finite mind, but have we magnified him in our lives? And Joshua here is going to tell the people of Israel, as he's soon to depart them, he assembles them all together. Hopefully you're in Joshua 24 by now. And I've got this titled, The Faithful Hand of God. And a famous quote many of you might remember, you might have been old enough. I don't think my kids were. Maybe the history books. But Ronald Reagan said, we will be one nation under God, or we will be one nation gone under. And just if you think, just in a secular kind of thought process, we still know there are Jews in the world today. I would ask you, where are the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Ninevites? All those nations, for all this 4,000 or 5,000 years recorded human history, all those nations are gone. Israel's still here. And you even in just not even in a biblical background, but just in thinking through that deductively, you'd say there's something unique about that group of people. And so Joshua brings them together, and he says in Joshua 24, he says, then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And I did want to just real quickly mention about Shechem before we skip over that too quickly. You might remember Shechem had some very interesting things. There's a quote up on there, the Mayflower Compact. This nation, while it's not Israel, and folks, if you've got questions, I've got business cards here, my cell number's on them. I think on our church website, my cell number, you can call me directly at any time. There's something called replacement theology that says the Christian church or the American church or the nation of America has replaced Israel. I do not subscribe to that. Now, I do believe that this nation was founded very, very uniquely, and no matter what your history books tell you, especially our younger folks, no matter what your history books tell you, this was the Mayflower Compact. What was the purpose that they said they came here for? And what the people in the Mayflower said is, we've undertaken for the glory of God. That was their statement. And when you read that stuff, and if you know that, you have to say, well, there was something different about this nation, how in its founding, than what some of your modern history books tell you today. And then the next quote, I put a couple quotes there, George Washington. And George Washington said that what students should learn in American schools above all is the religion of Jesus Christ. Thomas Jefferson, I'm a Christian, that is to say, a disciple of Jesus Christ. John Quincy Adams, the hope of a Christian is inseparable from his faith. And when you know the actual history of America and the founding, not what you've read in the last 30 or 40 years, but what's been the original language from those people, you'd have to say there was something unique and different about this nation's founding than a lot of other nations. And I put those up there just to put it in context, that I do believe we are abundantly blessed in this nation because of some of those founding fathers saying what their purpose was. And as I see these little ones, if we want them to grow up in a nation that's free, it's our time to say we were going to stand for Christian biblical principles. We're going to push back the plans and thwart the schemes of the devil and say no. They can't come to these lands. We're going to fight against those. And as Joshua is encouraging in this sermon today, I hope you find it encouraging, as Joshua is encouraging them, he says here at Shechem, and some of you, if you've studied your Bible, you know Shechem is very interesting in the history of Israel. He's brought them to this, it's kind of a little valley. There's a Mount Gerizim here, there's Mount Ebal here, and in the middle is this village called Shechem. They came there, it gave a good acoustic sound with the two mountains on both of them. This would be where you would have an assembly and talk to people. He brings them there. You might remember Mount Gerizim. Do you remember the woman at the Samaritan well? And she said, we worship at Mount Gerizim. That's that same mountain with Jesus, with the woman at the well, that Joshua here, some 1,200 years prior to that, is brings them here to Shechem. Shechem, you might recall, is where Abraham first called on the name of the Lord and built an altar back in Genesis 12. Abraham went to Shechem, and he called on the name of the Lord and built an altar. In Genesis 33, Jacob camped at Shechem. As he was returning, he stopped at Shechem, and he camped at Shechem. And he called the name of the Lord there, El Elohim Israel, which is the God of Israel. He was basically, the God of my fathers are my God. In Genesis 34, we see kind of a bad thing at Shechem. Do you remember when a man of Shechem took one of Jacob's daughters and slept with her? And the brother said, well, you can become like us, but you have to be circumcised. So everyone gets circumcised in the village, and then you can be like us and marry our people. And after they circumcised, they all went in, and Simeon and Levi killed them all. So there's some bad things at Shechem, that they murdered the entire village. Simeon and Levi murdered all the men of Shechem. And then in Genesis 35, depending how you look at it, could go back or forth, Jacob had a revival in his family. He said, all of my family, take all of your false gods, take all of your craven images and everything that you're worshiping other than the one true God, bring them together. And he went to Shechem and he buried them there. And he buried those idols at Shechem. Some of us in here today may have idols in our own lives that we need to bury. We might have things that we worship God, but we also worship entertainment. Or we worship God, but we also worship something that is not God. And we need to bury those and be done with them. This is also the place in Shechem where you might remember also that they took the 12 tribes of Israel back in, I think, Joshua 8. And they had half the people on Mount Ebal and half the people on Mount Gerizim. And God said, I'm going to give you blessings and curses. Blessings if you obey the word of the Lord, and curses if you disobey. And this was at Shechem. All this history is going on at Shechem. So when we read today, Joshua assembled the tribes and all the people of Israel at Shechem, we might just kind of read over that. This would have a significant issue. This would us today say, hey guys, next year we're all going to Philadelphia to Liberty Hall, and we're going to have an assembly, a solemn assembly. Or we're going to meet at Washington, D.C. and have an assembly. A few months ago, one of our congressmen invited me to D.C. when Donald Trump, President Trump, had his joint session of Congress, and he had a speech to him. I got very nostalgic walking around on the mall, seeing the Washington Monument, the White House, the Capitol, going under the tunnels underneath, going into the gallery of the House, and seeing right down here the Supreme Court justices, Congress, the Senate. I thought that had an effect on me. It was like, wow, this is our whole nation represented right here in this room. And so, again, when we read chapter 24, verse 1, you might kind of skim over it. The point here, this would have a lot of auxiliary setting and context in what he's about to tell them. And in Joshua 24, verse 2, it says, Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, so he's speaking on behalf of the Lord, thus saith the Lord. He's not saying, these aren't my words, these are God's words. He says, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Lord says, long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River. You might remember they lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, which would have been Mesopotamia, which is where Baghdad is today, roughly over there, the other side of the Euphrates, over in Iraq, a little bit north of Baghdad was Babylon, about 40 miles probably of modern-day Baghdad. He said, that's where Abraham came from. Your people came, our ancestors came from way over there, and they worshiped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates, and I led him throughout Canaan, and I gave him many descendants, and I gave him Isaac. So what he's saying is that God, there's no one in here worthy of God's grace and blessings. It is his outstretched hand that gathers us. And he's reminding Israel who you once were. He said, here, we're about to go into the land. We're about to conquer the land of Canaan. We've been 40 years in the wilderness. We've gone through the 400 years of slavery in Egypt. We're about to go to a new chapter. And in this new chapter, as we move forward in this new chapter, you need to know some things. And one of the things he said was, you were once not a people. You were once no different than the nations around you. You might remember, we're not going today, but in Genesis, on Wednesday nights, we're in Genesis. We're studying through the book of Genesis, and we're not there yet. But you remember when Isaac and Esau, and they said they went to get a bride for Isaac and also for Jacob. He said, go back to your people and get one. Remember, Rachel came back, and they started chasing him down, and they said, why have you taken all the idols that we had? They were idol worshipers, even in Abraham's granddaughter. So while we hold up today this great idea of Abraham, and if you asked most people in the world between Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, was Abraham a great man of faith? Most of us in here, most of the world in those three faith religions would say, yes, Abraham was a great man of faith. Guess what? This is not about Abraham's faith. It's about God's faithfulness. You may have come to a place in your life, I know I have, Lord, forgive me. I'm asking forgiveness not based on me. Because if your forgiveness was based on me, you wouldn't forgive me. I'm asking forgiveness based on you are a loving God and a forgiving God. I'm asking based on your character. You are a God that forgives. Forgive me based on your character. Because most of us, if we were honest, we would say, there would be no reason for God to forgive me. I've done wrong. I've done evil. I've knowingly sinned and did it anyway. Not once, not twice. And years ago, I used to hear God's the God of second chances. Folks, I got good news. God is the God of infinite chances. You fail, he picks you up. You fail, he picks you up. It's with an outstretched hand of God, he gathers you. So Joshua is telling Israel here, you once weren't a people. You were on the other side of the Euphrates. You worshiped foreign gods and false gods and idol worshipers. Why would God pick Abraham? Wednesday night, we were in Genesis, I think 11 or 12. I think we had in Genesis 12 Wednesday night. And it was talking about the call of Abraham and what God was telling Abraham in Genesis 12. And we mentioned that. I mentioned that, you know, why would God pick any of us? It's not that why would God pick Abraham. And we also mentioned, if you ever hear that God hated Esau but loved Isaac even before they were born, Jacob and Esau, and it said God hated Esau but loved Jacob, somebody, why'd God hate Esau? And the response is, how could God love Jacob? God has a right to be angry with all of us, but he's a loving father. He's not an angry God. We've got to remove that from our thoughts that God is an angry God. He's not. God is love. There is justice in his love, but he is a God of love. So he says he chose Abraham from idol worshipers, and he gave him Isaac. And to Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau. And I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but to Jacob and his family, they went down to Egypt. So in verses 2-4, we see this outstretched hand of God, and he real quickly covers a lot of history in those 2 or 3 verses with getting Abraham, giving him Isaac, giving him Jacob and Esau, assigning their lands to him, carving out the land. We see a lot of history in those 2 or 3 verses. Then in verse 5, he says, then I sent Moses and I sent Aaron. And I thought about this, and I put down, the mighty hand of God delivers us. So at a time that Israel needed delivering, God said, I'm going to send you Moses and Aaron, a deliverer, to pull you out of slavery. And so with God's mighty hand, he delivered them. In verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. Folks, some of us you hear today might say, that once was me. I once was living in the world. I once was operating in accordance with the system of the world. But God, by his grace, by his mercy, by his outstretched hand, gathered me. By his mighty hand, he delivered me. He pulled me out of that. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. It's for his glory. And he says, I brought your people out of Egypt. You came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. And in verse 6, I put, the merciful hand of God keeps us. The mightiest army in the world, the Egyptian army, with horses, with chariots, with bowmen, with spear throwers, with all this mighty army, the greatest army in the world at that time, Egypt, God said, I kept you safe. I keep you in my merciful hand. When they pursued you with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea, but verse 7, but when you cried out to me for help, I put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and I brought you to the sea over them, and I covered them up. If you know that story, when he opened the waters of the Red Sea, Israel went through on dry land. They went to the other side. When there was no way, God made a way. Folks, you might be here today saying, I've got problems. I've got issues, I've got concerns, financial, medical, spiritual, relationship, kids, parents, spouse. I've got all these problems. There's no way, there's no answer. Folks, there's good news. God has an answer. And where there is no way, there is a way with God. And he will perform miracles. And as he's performing these miracles in your life, he's trying to grow your faith in him. This is not in our notes here, but I'll tell you real quickly. You remember the first time they went through the water, he told Moses, "Oh, put your staff over the sea and the sea's going to open up." And the people walked through on dry land. The next time they went through water through the Jordan, the Lord said, "Have the priest walk out into the water. And once they start walking out, then I will open up the waters." Does that take more faith to walk out into the water when it's still flowing? And what? And people say, "Why did he do that? Why did he just open?" Because he's worried about their faith. He's worried about their faithfulness growing in him. So he says, "I'm going to start testing you." And folks, if you're going through a ringer right now, James tells you, count it all joy. Because the purpose of that, and this is so incredibly difficult to believe, that God puts us in positions, or I should say allows positions to happen to us so that we can see his glory in them. In the midst of your storm, there's glory. God, there's God's glory. And so he says here, it's his mighty, merciful hand that keeps them in verse 6. And then in verse 7, it said, but they cry to the Lord for help, and he keeps us and he protects us. It's the strong hand of God. I remember years ago back in Chicago, Mom, you might remember this, me and Danny were out playing, the kids across the other bayou were throwing rocks at us. One hit Danny in the head. There's about five, I see my sister saying she remembers that. And we came in and Danny, my brother, was bleeding. He'll be here next week, I think. He was bleeding in his forehead. And what happened? The kids threw rocks. My dad took out, ran down. 15 kids were running like crazy. And I thought, that's my dad protecting us. All those young whippersnappers, for you younger people, that means young kids. All those kids just started fleeing. And I thought, when you call the name of the Lord and the Lord of hosts shows up with heaven's armies at your defense, what do you think Satan does? Let me tell you, he will flee from you. He will run when the Lord shows up. So many times we go through problems and we don't invoke the name of the Lord. Well, here's a problem, but I'll get through it on myself. I'll figure this out. I'll ask for a raise, or I'll do this, or I'll do that, or I'll bring flowers home. I've been there. Maybe this problem ease over a little bit. But we need to not go to the Lord last. We need to go to the Lord first with our problems. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to the Lord in prayer. Everything we go to the Lord in prayer with. So here it says, when they cried out to me, verse 7, maybe you've been there. If not, you should be. There's times you might need to cry out to the Lord. Lord, I need your help. Apart from you, I can do nothing. With Christ, all things are possible. He's the first response. But the people cried out to the Lord for help, verse 7. And he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he brought the sea over them and covered them. He wiped out the enemy. You saw with your own eyes. Some of these people would have been younger people when they went into the wilderness. They would have come out of the Egyptian slavery. Anyone that was 20 and under got to go into the promised land. So what he says here, you've seen this with your own eyes. I dare say there's some folks here today that said, I have seen with my own eyes the glory of the Lord. There's things in my life I can look back at in hindsight. And I can say, I see there was a problem. I didn't know what to do. When I was going through the storm, all I could do was hold on. But now I'm out of it and I'm looking back. There was Christ. There was Christ. There was Christ. In the middle of your storm, Christ is there with you if you will cry out to him. And often, and this is that faith process. And what he's telling the people of Israel here, Joshua, and he's telling us today, the Lord is telling us today, look at your past history and look what God's done for you. And based on what he's done in the past, can you trust him in the future? And I'm here to tell you, you can trust him in the future. He has blessed our nation. He has blessed us. If you're still here, guess what? You're still here. If you're here today, or if you're watching at home or in the future, and you say, well, I didn't make it. Yes, you did, because you're hearing this. You did make it. Every day to this point, God has got you here. Can you trust him with tomorrow? And I will tell you, yes, you can trust him with tomorrow. So it's verse 7, the strong hand of God protects us. Then in verse 8, I brought you into a land. So then I have in verse 10, I'm going to read verse 8. Verse 8 says, I brought you into a land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hand. Who destroyed the Amorites? It doesn't say you destroy the Amorites. It says I destroy the Amorites. You've got problems in your life that God is right on the sidelines waiting for you to call him in and destroying that problem. Absolutely, utterly destroying the problem you're dealing with. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, the son of Zippor, you might remember this story, a king hired a prophet to curse Israel. Every time the prophet went to curse Israel, blessings came out of his mouth. And the king said, I paid you to curse them because when I open my mouth, blessings come out. I cannot curse a people that God has blessed. So that's what this passage is. When Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again. Folks, you have a God. His name's Jehovah. He wants to bless you again and again. A blessing's plenty. Blessing me again is better. Blessing me again and again, that's I've said several times from this pulpit, if you're a Christian and you live in Texas, it doesn't get any better. And we got brisket today. If the Lord came down and said, where do you want to move to? What nation do you want to live in? I want to live in America. What state? I want to live in Texas. What area? Montgomery County. I've got everything I would want for. He's already given me. He's blessed us over and over and over. He has blessed us abundantly. I've got two daughters over here. You are blessings from the Lord. Could you two stand up real quick? Aren't they so precious? Oh, do they want to? Okay. You know, when you're a preacher's kid, everything you've ever said or done could be used as an illustration against you. You have the right to remain silent because anything you say can and will be used as an illustration against you. Blake, I'm working on you and Billy too. Yeah, I listen closely. Anything you say. My sons-in-laws-ish. One yes, one on the way. We'll see. But he says, I bless you again and again and again. I said a few weeks ago, if you're visiting today, years ago I prayed for a piano. Me and Kelly, we were young and probably in our 23, 4, 5, something like that. I was praying for piano. And I saved up some money. I used to go to another church. They had a building fund. The pastor was really past the buckets. Okay, it's not enough. Pass them again. We need more money. We need more money. We don't do that here yet. But anyway, so I gave that money. I said, Lord, I want a piano, but you've asked for this money. I'm going to give this money to you. And we got a little brochure in the mail, George R. Brown Convention Center, piano sales, lenders on site. I said, okay, well, I'll get a piano, and I'll have to buy it and put it on credit and pay it on time. And a couple of days later, Mark Stovall, used to be a pastor at Men's Baptist Church. His son-in-law is Larry Daigle at First Baptist Conroe. Mark Stovall calls me one day and says, hey, Dale, you know everyone in Montgomery County, don't you? I said, well, I don't know about everybody, but I know a few people. He goes, you know, we're getting this new building. We're cleaning out rooms in the back. We've got a piano back there. I've got it loaded in a pickup truck. I've got three or four guys here. If you know someone needs a free piano delivered today, could you let me know? I said, yeah, I would like. He delivered it to my doorstep. We used to live right over here at 25 East Lance Leaf, right off Tangle Brush. They delivered that piano to my house. You know, and I said, that's a praise the Lord. Now, you guys know Larry, my buddy from college. Oh, that's a coincidence. I pray for piano, and a pastor of a church calls me and says, we've got one, the guys to load it, to put it in a pickup, and drive to your house and unload it. That, to me, is not a coincidence. Folks, that's one out of thousands of blessings I can count. That's just one that I find really interesting. As I'm saving a piano, I get one delivered for free. There's a verse in the Bible, Psalm 37:4, that says, if you will delight yourself in the Lord, not in pianos, not in jobs, not in relationships, not in a bottle, not in a pill, not in entertainment, not in a sports team, but if you will delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. And that's a scripture, Psalm 37:4, that I will say that is a true scripture because I've seen it. So in my life, I'm telling you, I'm an eyewitness of the things that have occurred to me in my life. And in my life, the Lord has been faithful. And he will be faithful in your life if you'll put him first. You can't put him second. You can't put him. You saw today, and I mentioned last Wednesday, a couple of weeks ago too, that there may be some people that don't like the U.S. flag here and the Christian flag higher than it. I cannot know another way. I'm a Christian first. That's my highest allegiance is to Jesus Christ. I cannot do anything else. And I hope you are in that same category. If not, praise the Lord, you're on your way. You are on the way. I like that God sees us in the finished product. When he looks at you, if you're a believer, he doesn't see you as you are today. He sees you as the finished product. What a blessing that is. Connie, thank you. You and me be the only ones that are going to celebrate. And thank the Lord. So he says, I brought you out. I gave you land you didn't work. I gave you fields you didn't plant. I gave you blessings you didn't work for. He said, when the one king sent Balaam to curse you, I made him bless you. And it was the gracious hand of God that blesses us. You might remember when we looked at a year ago, or actually I've only been here 6 months. So it wasn't a year ago. It was within 6 months ago. Seems longer. But in any event, we went through the book of Nehemiah. And you remember Nehemiah when they were building the wall. And he said, the only reason we've accomplished this is because of the gracious hand of God was upon us. And folks, I'll tell you here, if you're a member here at regular Woodlands Bible Church, I think there are things going on in this church that the gracious hand of God is blessing and moving us to a higher level. And I think we're going to start seeing some of that here pretty quickly. So he says, he blesses you again and again, and I delivered you out of the hand of your enemy. In verse 11, it says, then you crossed the Jordan. And as you came to Jericho, the citizens of Jericho fought against you, as also did the Amorites. They're gone. Perizzites, they're not here. The Canaanites, gone. Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites. I'm everything I can not to say Pepsi lights and mosquito bites, so I won't say that. But the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, I don't know any of these people, but I do have friends that are Jewish. The Israelites are still people here representing that nation. I don't see these nations anywhere in the world. He says, I gave them into your hands. And then you might remember that one passage here says, I sent hornets ahead of you. They would go into a village. Before they went in the village, God sent a hornets into the village and cleared the village out. When I was up there at the farm, I think everything's fine with the brisket. If you get a brisket with a wasp in it, be careful. I was putting briskets on the grill, and there was some red hornets, and they were attacking me, and I was holding briskets up and running, and I probably ended up ran from here to the doors with a brisket over my head because those red hornets were attacking me. And I'll tell you, when you see a 7, 8, 9, 10 red hornets attacking you, you have a tendency to run. And while I think I could take them, if it comes down to it, I didn't want to test it. Matt, do you remember that time you were at the farm cutting the grass and those bees attacked us? And we had to run in Kat's house. There was a door there with glass in it. They were outside the door for 20 minutes. I saw Matt running and covering and a swarm. There was a big ball of bees chasing them. And so I ran the other way. And Matt, good luck. You know, we ran in the house and the bees were everywhere. And we went in the house. We kept looking outside to go back outside. It was 15, 20 minutes. I'm not going out there. Big black swarm of bees right outside the door. And I thought, oh, Matt, go check it. You're younger than me. So, but I can imagine what it says here. He sent hornets in. What did Israel have to do when God sent the hornets in? The people left. They just walked in. They had to do nothing but possess. Say, God, the blessings you gave us, I have nothing to do but accept it and receive it. So here's a passage that says he sent the hornets in and drove the people out ahead of you in verse 12. And I drove them out before you. Also, the two Amorite kings, you did not do it with your sword or your bow. He said, you didn't drive them out. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. I just wiped out your enemies. Verse 13, so I gave you a land on which you did not toil. I gave you cities on which you did not build. You live in them. You eat from their vineyards and olive groves, and you did not plant them. And it's the righteous hand of God that upholds us. You are sustained today. You've been called. You've been gathered. You've been redeemed. You've been protected. And you have been upheld by the hand of God. Amen, amen. So with all this that he has said here, he turns to basically, so therefore, based on all that's been said, now fear the Lord. Have reverence for the Lord. Fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. He has shown us in these first verses his faithfulness. He's now saying, as I've been faithful to you, I'm calling you, I'm being faithful to me. I know of no entity, I will tell you, there is no entity that deserves higher allegiance or higher faithfulness or higher commitment than the Lord Jesus Christ. When I see what he's done for me already, that means nothing. When I see what he's done for us already and what he's still going to do in the future, we have every reason to say, Lord, you are Lord. I will obey you. I will revere you. I will serve you. If you look later this afternoon, there's a word called ontology, teleology, where truth comes from, and are things done on what they're created, what they do or what they're created for. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12:13, after the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon comes to the conclusion late in life in Ecclesiastes 12:13, He said the whole duty of man, the purpose of your existence, is to fear God and obey him. That is our purpose. The farther you get away from that purpose, the more trouble you will have in this life. If you have a new car and you say, well, the owner says to put oil in and change it, and I'm not going to change the oil. I'm not even going to use oil. I'm going to put diesel in my gas car. I'm going to put gas in my diesel. I'm going to do things my way. I'm telling you that will not work out for you. How much more the creator of you and your life tells you, here's how you should live. The farther we get away from how God tells us to live, the worse it will be. Not out of evil and judgment and hate on you or anger with you, but I'm telling you, this is what you were created for. And he says you will worship something. You'll worship the gods of your fathers, Abraham. You'll worship the gods of Egypt, of Africa, or Mesopotamia. Or you'll worship the gods of the land you're going to go in. You will worship something. Here he says, verse 14, let's just pick it up in verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped. Some of us here today might say, being from Europe, Northwest Europe, England, Odin, Thor, the Scandinavian gods. Some of you may come from different gods. Quetzalcoatl out of Mexico. I looked up some gods around the world. All over the world there's false gods. Every nation in the world has false gods. Every nation that's represented here, 500, 1,000, 1,500 years ago, your great, 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 probably, unless you're Jewish, was not serving Jehovah. You were serving false gods at some point. You're here today claiming the name of Christ because somehow he gathered you out of that and called you and pulled you to him. Not for you, because of him. And that is reason to say, we bless your name, Lord. We serve you. We obey you. You are the God of God and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He says, throw away your gods, your ancestors that you worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Throw away those gods in Mesopotamia, throw away the gods from Egypt, and serve the Lord. But he said, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, if you say, I don't want to serve God, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. The point being, you will serve something. Entertainment, a sports team, an activity, a hobby. You will serve something, a car, golf, something you will serve. You're wired to serve. God built you to serve something. He's saying here, if you're going to serve something, the only thing we're serving is God. So serve him. So choose this day whom you will serve, whether the God your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now living. So he said the gods of Mesopotamia, the gods of Africa and Egypt, or the gods of Canaan, the Middle East today. Whichever God you want to serve, choose, because you're going to serve one of them. And the famous verse that many of you know, but as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's who we are. We're a people that will serve the Lord. And if you say, why? I want to just say, put this up on the screen here, what God has done for us. I flippity-flopped them. I'm going to go to this one first. After they mocked Jesus, led him out to nail him to the cross. The God that has done all this for us is the God that when we had our greatest problem, sin and death, the problems we deal with today are not as great as sin in the grave and eternal separation from God. That was all of our greatest problem, sin and the grave and eternal death and damnation in hell. Our greatest problem, how did he solve it? After they mocked Jesus, they let him out and they nailed him to a cross. It was the blood-soaked hand of God that saved us. All the gracious hand, the merciful hand, the mighty hand, the righteous hand, I'm so thankful. You know how thankful I am for that hand that put his hand out? You see in that movie with the Passion of the Christ where they grab his hand with a rope and they pull it down and they drive the nail in. I'll tell you, I really, truly believe that wasn't necessary. When the Romans laid him down on the cross, he stretched out his hands. It wasn't ropes that had to pull him down. He knew what his mission was, and it was to save you. And the only thing that would save you, he can protect you, he can bless you, he can gather you, all that he can do. The only thing that required your salvation, though, was his blood. It was his blood-soaked hand. Amen, amen, amen. Connie, just you and me again. Hallelujah. Thank you for the blood-soaked hand, because that's the hand that saves us. and gives us the authority and the right and the privilege of even speaking these words. I say so often, when I, July 14th, 1985, I was at my mom's house. I was home for the summer. I played rugby at Sam. I had a bad back. I got hurt playing rugby. Came in, laid down on the bed for the weekend. I remember just saying, "Lord, forgive me, a sinner." And, you know, how's the thing going? I was praying, and I just felt a very strong power that said, "Why do you call me father when you're not my child?" I said, "Well, I knew. I went to private school. I memorized the Bible. When my mom's here, when I was a little kid, I went to state competition in Illinois for Bible memory. I went through the Awana program. If you're familiar, I went through the whole thing, the Awana program with the whole, I knew everything. I didn't know Jesus as my Savior. And that would have bought me eternity in hell. Knowing is not, the devil knows. He's not going to heaven. I remember getting down on the side of my bed and praying, "Lord, forgive me, a sinner." And within a few seconds, I found myself flat on the ground, face on the floor. Lord, I was scared. I said, "Lord, please forgive me." I've never since that day questioned my salvation. If you're here today because you memorized a Bible verse, or you think your salvation is based on something you did, today is the day to say, "I want to come to Christ. I want to accept Him as my Savior. I don't care what else anyone else is doing. There is nothing more important than right now saying, Lord, forgive me, a sinner." Until you're in the family, none of this applies to you. Until you're a child of God, none of this applies. I want to be clear. Everyone is a creation of God. The book of John tells us only those that call on the name of Jesus have the right to be called the children of God. This notion that we're all children of God is not correct. I know that might be hitting some of your theology right now. We're all creations of God. We're not all children of God. Only those that call Him Father are His children. So I would encourage you today, if you have not ask the Lord for salvation, you do that today. As Stephanie and John comes forward for our closing song, this is a time of, we call this a time of invitation. Our elders will be up here with their wives. If you need prayer, please come forward. I cannot tell you the importance of prayer. It's critically important that we have people of prayer, and this is a house of prayer. If you need prayer, come forward. If you need salvation, if you need a rededication, you say, "You know what, I know I'm saved, but I've drifted. I'm choosing this day. I am recommitting my life to being an obedient, faithful servant of God." Today is the day to do that. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for your words today. Father, please don't let us leave here just informed. Let us leave here today a people that are transformed by the renewing of our minds. As we understand these precepts and these principles that You've provided for us today here in Joshua 24, Father, we thank You, we praise You for Your mighty hand, Your gracious hand, Your merciful hand, Your strong hand. Father, we are brought to our knees in prayer and praise and gratefulness for Your blood-soaked hand. We praise Your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.